member. Let's continue to pray for Mark and Becca Perry as they share the ministry of Chile in churches. And this week he will be down in Florida by, I think Becca stays here, he'll be down in Florida doing some preparation training with the mission agency. And then also the Rupert's grandson, what's his first name? Trenton, had a very bad break, both bones in the arm, and he looked from the pictures to be a very uncomfortable young man. Pray for the healing of that. Just before I have Bob come, it is Father's Day, and we thank you for coming. I'm going to take a little bit of time on Wednesday night. I'll take the Wednesday night devotional to have an address specifically on that. But I've been reading some things and writing some things down, and I thought about just what a telltale sign it is for our society that fatherhood, the duties and the privilege of being a father, are not presented in any kind of a balance. It's not stressed today that a father should be both committed and a loving father is not really pushed in our society, and it reveals a lot. We make a mistake of either making idols out of our parents or grandparents, or the other extreme, where we don't seem to honor and we don't seem to appreciate and we don't seem to fulfill those duties at all. I think that where that balance should be seen at its very best is within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we honor father and mother. And may I just remind you that the key to being a godly dad is to love Christ more than any human relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ said to be his disciple, you had to love him more than father or mother or brother or sister. For us to love Christ more than any human relationship is the greatest thing you can do to be a very godly dad. And then through that, we love our wife and children through the context of that greater love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards us. So, young people, I hope that you appreciate your parents and your father on this day. And I hope you learn a lot of life skills from him. And things of that nature. But more important than that, we hope that you take note that even by, if you're sitting with your father today, that your father puts Christ first and teaches you what it means to worship and love God. And that you see by his example, as well as by his precept, the responsibilities to love and to sacrifice for others, and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our great privilege to have the Ensmingers here. They have served in Fijian ministry for a long time, have been used of God to be educators and disciplers and church planters, and they just have been a good picture of burning out for the Lord Jesus. Maybe they feel a little burnt out today. A long trip up from Arkansas yesterday. We ask that you would continue to pray for them as they travel, as they give ministry to the churches that support them, and that they remain faithful until Jesus comes. We'll look forward to Bob preaching to us. You're preaching, not Martha, right? I just checking. It's been a while. I want to make sure nothing had changed. Bob will be preaching this morning, and then they'll be showing a visual presentation this evening. We encourage you to be back. Bob?
It's good to be here. Just to let you know, I preach in public. She takes care of... I'm very thankful for what the Lord has done for us and in our lives. Thankful for a good and faithful wife over these years. 35 years next week will be for us, and we're thankful for that. Just before I share with you from the Word of God, I wanted to just bring a few prayer requests and just a little update from our ministry in Fiji. We've been there for now 25 years, and our goal is to be there for another year. After we go back, we're planning to be in the States until the end of this year. We're right now staying with Martha's mother in Arkansas, who's basically invalid, who needs constant care. Martha's sister lives next door, so she's there looking after her while we're away. But it's been a bit of a challenge to be there. And talking about burning out, it's been pretty hot the last few weeks too, so we feel a little hot that way as well. But it has been a challenge, and we don't feel like we're quite settled in. We've been there for how many weeks, and yet we're still living out of our suitcase almost, trying to get everything organized there in her house and all. We returned back to the States. We landed in Hawaii on 29th of April. We stopped there because we have a supporting church there. We didn't really stop there for any vacation, and spent just a weekend. Then we came back, and when we landed in Greenville on the first week of May, our son graduated from Bob Jones on Friday. And then the next weekend on Saturday, our daughter Elizabeth got married. And it seems like we've been running here and there since then, and so it's been kind of a bit of a, not quite a circus, but it's been quite a challenge moving here and there and the things we've been doing. But we thank the Lord for his goodness and his grace. Also, before we left Fiji, we had a matter in our local church that we're involved with that required extra work that we were not counting on. It was a bit of a jolt to us, I suppose you might say, and so we ended up with extra duties there until we turned. So we've been we still feel like we're on a treadmill, like you're moving, but you're not going anywhere sometimes. But we're thankful for that. So if you would just pray for us as we try to get settled in to the States and try to get used to things here, and we'll be doing some traveling in the next several months. And also for strength, looking after Martha's mother. She's in very poor health. Thankfully, her mind is still good, but it's quite an effort for her just to talk in that way. Also, many of you know my father's here at the Village in Westerville, and we look forward to going to seeing him. I haven't seen him yet since we got here from Arkansas, but plan to go see him as well. And thank you for praying for him also. He's 92. He'll be 93 in September. And again, physically not doing that well. So we just thank you for your prayers. And also pray for our family, our children. Most of them are, they were all in South Carolina, Georgia, but now Elizabeth and her husband are out in Washington, near Seattle. We plan to go out to see them next month, and we've got Elizabeth's car we're using, and we need a vehicle, so you can pray for that of our own. We'll be taking hers out to her in Washington, and then, Lord willing, we'll have our own vehicle. So just if you would pray for that matter, and pray for our people in Fiji. They find a lot of struggles spiritually. The cares of the world are there as well as they are here. There's a lot of temptation, a lot of things that they are facing that they need spiritual strength in too. I'll share a few things tonight, just in the brief time I have. We have a few pictures we'll show you of some of the people and things we've been doing there in Fiji tonight. So we'll leave that for tonight. If you'll just take your Bibles now, please, with me, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the passage that was read earlier. You know, in these days, the gospel is something that seems to have a lot of confusion with a lot of people. In Fiji, we find a lot of confusion in this area. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And there are many different ideas, many different attitudes that people have about it. Many different churches preach different things about salvation, different things about the gospel. But what is it about the gospel that we need to understand and learn or know in our own lives as we have opportunity to share it with others? Perhaps you feel a little bit shy about sharing it. Perhaps there are some things that you find difficult to share with others in the gospel. As we think of the matter of the gospel, it's a matter that that we need to understand what it is, but also how we need to give it, and some of the principles that God gives us in His Word this morning. Before we look into this Word, into this part of God's Word, let's just pause for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to teach us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You today for the opportunity we have to open Your Word and to see what You have for us in it. And I thank You, Lord, for this opportunity and for the folks who are here. We pray, Lord, for each person who's here, that You would just do a work in each heart and each life. Lord, that each one of us would see You high and lifted up on the cross, and also as You are the King of glory in heaven today. And I pray that our thoughts and our minds would be set upon You. We pray, Lord, that You'll continue to teach us and help us. Show us the truths that You have, that we might be faithful servants for You. We give You thanks now for this time. We ask for Your help and for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Now, he had been there, and he had gone from the city of Philippi to the city of Thessalonica to preach the gospel. Now, if you recall from Acts chapter 16, Paul was in Philippi. And as he was sharing the gospel, there was a girl that was following him who started mocking him in sharing the gospel and said, "These are the men, these are the servants of the Most High God." And after a while, he turned and he called for that demon who was possessing her to come out of her. As a result, he and Silas were taken and thrown into prison and beaten and put in there, and they suffered humiliation, they suffered physical pain because of the gospel. And when Paul left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica and he shared the gospel with the people there. But again, he had persecution there, not from the local people, but, well, they were local, they were Jews, but they were the Jewish people who were local in Thessalonica. And they caused a lot more trouble for him, and he had to leave Thessalonica and move on elsewhere. And so when Paul went further away, and apparently he wrote this letter to them from Corinth or perhaps one of the other places he went to after he had been there, writing back to them, trying to encourage them and help them to see the importance of the gospel and their salvation in Jesus Christ. And so as he wrote back to them, he was explaining things to them. And one of the things he did in chapter 2 here, he explains how he presented the gospel to them. And many of the principles he writes here are good for us to see how we need to think of the gospel, how we need to think of sharing the gospel with others. And as we look at this passage, there are four things I would like us to see about the gospel. First of all, is the challenge of the gospel, or perhaps we could say the troubles that the gospel brings. First of all, secondly, the motivation of sharing the gospel. Why should I share the gospel with other people? And how should I do it? And then thirdly, we see that there is a compassion in the gospel, a love for the people that we share the gospel with. And then fourthly, we see that the foundation of the gospel is the Word of God. And we need to keep that ever before us as we think of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. The first thing Paul says here in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." It was not useless. Sometimes we share the gospel with people, we talk to people about the Lord, and it almost seems like it falls on deaf ears. You ever had that happen? I know that that's very typical. You share the gospel with people and they don't want to hear it. I remember one man in Fiji that I was sharing the gospel with. He was actually a Baha'i, a Fijian man who was Baha'i. If you don't know anything about Baha'i, ask me later and I'll refer you to Pastor Hamilton. I'm sure he knows all about it. But this man, I would sit there and we'd go through the gospel and I would share it with him and I'd look in scripture and then I would think, he's got it. He seems to understand it. And then he would come up with something like he says, you know, there's seven forms of life. Starts with rocks and then to plants. And I'm thinking, I think what I said to him just went right over his head and it didn't even faze him. And I just would get so frustrated. And week after week, I would go share with him in the same thing. It would just be like, nothing seems to be sinking in. Am I wasting my time? I mean, what am I doing with this man when I share the gospel? But Paul says, as he came, he says, "Our coming to you was not in vain." And the word of God, sharing it with others, is not a vain effort. It's not something that's useless. You never know what God can do in the hearts of people as you share the gospel. Just about, I want to say 2 years ago, it's more than that now, I went to Samoa with my son Paul. We had been in Samoa years before, back in the late 80s, and we left there in 1990. And there was a young man there who, as we lived there, he was a boy, a young boy, young teenager. And he used to come over to our house, and Martha would have Bible lessons for the kids. And he said to me, he says, "You know, I still remember how Martha shared with us John 3:16. And she said, "I didn't know why she kept him, why she made that so important, John 3:16. But he said, "Now I do." And he claimed to be a believer. I'm not sure if he truly was born again. But that was 30 years before. Was it 30 years? 25 years anyway. 25 years before, and he still remembered that that verse and the fact that Martha shared that verse with him, and he kept that in mind. You see, so the Word of God is not a useless activity, sharing it with others. It's something that you never know what God will use it for. But Paul says, "It was not in vain that we came to you." But in second verse 2, he says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Conflict, meaning arguments with people and troubles that people gave them about the gospel. The gospel itself is not something that brings, that naturally just brings peace when you share it to people. It creates conflict. It creates problems. People hate it. They don't want it. Why? People don't like to be told that they're sinners. People don't like to be told that they need to humbly repent before God and ask Him to be their Savior. They don't like that. That's totally against human nature. And Jesus shared the gospel with people, people rejected Him because they didn't like His message. We have to realize that people are not just going to come and listen to the gospel and everybody accept it when they first hear it. Now, in the islands, people are very friendly, and it's easy to go to their homes and sit down and talk with them. And you can go to them and you can share the gospel and they seem interested. And so you talk with them and you say, "Would you like to have a Bible study?" "Oh, yeah, we'd like to have that." So then you arrange it so the next week you go and you sit down with them with the Word of God and you share it with them. They seem happy about it. And then you say, okay, next week, you go next week, and the same thing. After about the third week or so, you might get a call from them and say, I'm sorry, we can't have our Bible study tonight. We've got guests who are coming in, and it's not going to work out tonight. Say, okay, how about next week? Yeah, next week's fine. Next week, same thing. Call up, oh, I'm sorry, little Rahul or Johnny or somebody's sick, and so we can't have you come. And after a while, you get every week, you get an excuse why they don't want you to come. And you say, well, now, were they really interested or not? And you realize that they wanted you to come for whatever reason, but once they heard the gospel, once people found out that you were coming, they probably got pressure from their own families saying, don't let them come. Don't listen to them. What they're telling you is not true. It's not good. And so the pressure would build, and then you'd have this conflict that would come, and people would just not be willing to come and to hear it any longer. And so the gospel itself brings that kind of conflict when you share it. And so we have to realize that. But God tells us in His Word that the real problem is not the people. And this is something we all have to come to realize. Our problem of them not hearing and listening to the gospel is not them, but it's a spiritual battle that's going on. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 11, Paul talks about this spiritual warfare that's going on. When you share the gospel with someone and they reject it, you have to realize this is a spiritual battle that's going on here. Don't get angry at the person. That's the easiest thing to do. Well, this person, what's wrong with him? Shake him up, punch him or whatever to get him to you know, you get angry. You can get angry easily if you're not careful. But what you have to realize is that it's a spiritual battle going on in that person's life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul told Timothy, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have the spirit of power to help us to fight this spiritual battle that's going on in the lives of people. Don't give up. Don't be obnoxious, but don't give up. Realize that there's going to be conflict. The gospel brings a challenge. It brings a conflict when we share it. Realize that. Don't give up on it, but realize it's going to happen and be ready for that. But the second thing, as Paul points out in this passage, is that there's a certain motivation that we must have and realize and check our motives. Why do we want to share the gospel with someone? Why do we want to take the gospel to certain people? Why do we want to do that? Well, it needs to be in with the right motives. First of all, in these verses 3 through 6, I wrote down 9 things, 9 different attitudes that we should not have or that we should have. Most of them are things we should not have. First thing he says is our exhortation did not come from error. That is, the gospel's true. What the Bible teaches is right. There's nothing wrong with it. Don't start doubting what you're giving to people. Don't start doubting and saying, well, I'm not sure, is the Bible really true? These people say this, those people say that. I wonder. No, the Bible's true. Do you believe it's true? Paul said, we're not sharing what we have to share from error. It's not false, but it is true. Secondly, he says it's not from uncleanness or impurity. In Paul's day, the religions were very sensual. The religious services, religious activities involved things that we can't talk about in service. They were things that were just totally immoral. And Paul says, I'm not presenting a gospel that's immoral. This is God's word. It's true. It's pure. And we have it. And so he says it's not impure. Now, there are people who do use religion and even Christianity for the purpose of their own impurity, for their own lust. We have it all the time in Fiji. There was a pastor last year, I believe it was, who was arrested because he was involved with the young girls of his congregation. And he told them it was part of their religious activity, what they need to do in their salvation or in the church. And he was arrested because of that. Impurity or sinful lust. And Paul says, we're not doing it for that reason. Now, some people may accuse us of that, but we're not. We're doing it because of what the truth of God's word is. And then he also says we're not doing it in deceit. We're not trying to trick you. Not trying to get you to follow us by deceiving you about things. Now, there are those today who do that as well. They tell you this and that if you follow Christ, you'll have this, if you'll have that, and all. But no, it's not. One of the difficulties in Fiji, especially among our Indian people, the Indo-Fijian people, is that they want to see a miracle. They want to have miracles. And so we have a lot of charismatic churches, a lot of churches that say and promote miracles. And if you have someone who's sick and the pastor comes and prays for that person and they get well, then they say, okay, we'll come to your church now because you healed my son or my wife or whatever the case might be. We'll come to your church because of your what you've done for us. And people take advantage of that. But we are not to do that. We are to share the gospel with the purpose of their salvation and their eternal life, not so that we can get something out of them, not trying to trick them or deceive them. We're not to water down the gospel just to get people to come to our churches or try to trick them to come. So, you know, you trick them to come, then you shove the gospel down their throat, so to speak. We must make sure that we do it in a way that honors the Lord, not deceitfully. The fourth thing he says here in verse 4, he says, now God has given us this gospel. He's entrusted us with the gospel. Now, to me, this is an amazing thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about the treasure being in earthen vessels, earthen pots. Now, a clay pot is generally not a real pretty thing when it's just a plain old pot. And many of us could think of ourselves as being like a plain clay pot, not really attractive, not having many talents, not having many abilities, and also the fact that we have a problem with sin. As a believer, we're not perfect. We do sin. John says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. It's not a matter of being sinless, but it's a matter of being pure. Now, there's a difference. Being sinless means you would never sin. Being pure means your sin is washed away, it's cleansed, and you become pure. John says also there in 1 John 1:9, he talks about confession and forgiveness of sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's where the purity comes. And we are people who, when we sin, we must do something about that sin. We can't leave it there. You all eat out of cups and bowls and eat off of plates and drink out of cups and so on. But when you use it, it gets dirty. What do you do with it? When it gets dirty, you throw it away? Well, you do if it's a paper cup. but not if it's something that you're going to keep. You clean it so you can use it again. And God, in the same way, takes care of us in the fact that he uses us when we're clean. Clean means your sin that you know of in your heart, you've taken care of that sin. You've sought forgiveness, and he's cleansed you from that unrighteousness. And yet then God says he puts in us the gospel. And Paul says here he's entrusted us with the gospel. And he's entrusted you with the gospel. If you know the Lord as your Savior today, you have been entrusted with the gospel to take that special treasure of the gospel to other people, to show it in your life, as well as to share it in your words. And so this is what Paul is saying. He says, we have been approved by God, so we speak in that way. He says, not as pleasing men. We're not out there to try and make people happy in the direct sense. I should say what we're trying to do is not make them happy temporarily. I often think about this when I think of prayer requests. You notice that when we take prayer requests for prayer meeting, probably about 80% of them are people who are sick or people who have physical needs. And that's good. We need to pray for people. We need to encourage them. But the fact is, we can get healed or well from some sickness. We can have relief from a sickness, but one day we're going to die. One day this body's going to, that'll be the end of it. This body's not going to live forever on this earth. The question is not what about this temporary physical life, but what about eternal life, which will never end? What are we doing for that? How are we preparing for that? How are we thinking of other people for that? If you simply please a person right now, it's sort of like someone who comes to the doctor with a broken leg and he says, well, here, we'll treat the pain for that. Here, take some pain medicine and go home. And doesn't do anything about the break. You see, make them feel good for the moment. Well, that's of no use in the long term, is it? In the same way, we don't please men temporarily. We want to, in a sense, we want to make them uncomfortable with their sin so that they'll come to know the Lord as their Savior by realizing their sin and confessing it and forsaking it before the Lord. And so we need to realize that we're not here to please men just to make them happy in this life, but we're here to give them what they need for eternal life. And of course, it's God who's testing our hearts. He knows why we're doing things. And that, of course, is the final place where we're going to give an account. Our final accounting is not to each other. It's not to other people. Our final accounting is to God. What does he see in your heart? What does he see in my heart? How does he see our motives and our activities and why we do things? We've got to answer to him. And then also in verse 5, he goes on, he says, we're not here we're not here to use flattering words. We're not here to flatter people, to flatter others. The idea of flattering someone so that they'll join your group, so they'll become a part of you. one of our favorite things we like to watch are the old Andy Griffiths videos, I guess you would call them. And you know how Barney, Don Knotts, he was so gullible for flattery. Someone would come along and tell him how nice and sweet he was, and he would just kind of fall over and do whatever they wanted to do. And sometimes preachers and people can be like that, where they try to flatter people just to get them to follow them and come after them. And we're not to share the gospel in that way. The word of God is not very flattering. It's not very nice when it talks about what we are like as people. And so we're not out there to flatter people. We're out there to share with them the word of God that they would come to know the Lord as their Savior. And then he also says, he says, we did not use, verse 5, a cloak for covetousness. In other words, I'm sharing this with you so I can get something out of you. I'm going to hide my real motive. I'll do this and this, but I want to get this out of you because that's what I want. Sort of like a traveling salesman who's going to try to get everything he can out of you and then go on his merry way. No, to share the gospel is not that way. We need to give it to them where they can have the truth, and we are not trying to get something back for ourselves. And God, he says, God is our witness that Paul said we did not do it that way. Then in verse 6, he says, not to seek glory from men, not to try and be popular, not to try and get people's attention so people will look at me and say, isn't he a great preacher, and isn't he a good person, this and that. We don't want to do it for that reason. And he also says, pardon me, there too, he says, we don't seek glory from you or from others. He says, we could have. He said, we're an apostle. You need to do whatever we say. Follow us. Come on. In the islands, some of the islands, it's a very high status when you're a pastor. You get the biggest house in the village. People feed you every day. You don't have to cook. They bring you food. They give you a special offering every year. Everybody sees there's a competition to see who can give the most for the pastor. And so he gets all this honor and all this glory. So people often want to be a pastor for those reasons. They want to see how much they can get, see how high they can become, so that they can also be as a pastor, they can tell everybody what to do. And they're like a chief. They're like the boss. Whatever the pastor says, you had better do it, because he's the pastor. He's the man of God. I had one man tell me one time, he said, if my pastor told me to go jump in the sea, I'd do it, because he's my pastor. He's the voice of God. If he told me to do something wrong, I'd do it. You see, we need not share the word of God on that basis, that we're just trying to get people to follow us and do what we want. But in verse 7, he goes on, and he says there that there's a certain compassion that the gospel brings. One of the things that happens when you go to a certain place to minister, especially away from you, maybe overseas. We had some of the young people went to Chile, I saw, and had some time there. What happens is you get to be very close to those people. They sort of grow on you, and they're sort of this love and this compassion you end up having for these people. And Paul says, this is how we were with you. Like a mother, a nursing mother who's caring for her own little children. How does a mother take care of the small children? This child messes his diaper, and the mother says, shame on you. What's the matter with you? Can't you do anything right? You know, clean up your own mess. No? Any mothers did that? No, I don't think so. We realize that they need help, and so we take care of them easily. New believers, those who have just come to know Christ, and those who are young in the faith, they need that extra help. They need that extra care and patience that a mother would have, even with her little child. And so Paul says that's what we need to have. We need to think of others who are believers in that way. Patiently nursing the sickness and wounds of their children lovingly. You don't scold them when they get sick or do something wrong in a way of just a small child. You do it with a heart of compassion, and you do it self-sacrificially. He says in verse 8, he says, we're pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. There's a self-sacrifice that has to go into it. One of my favorite things to do is to sit in my lazy boy chair, drink my, we don't have coconut juice much, but just have a nice drink and just relax there. And I often think of that, oh, this is nice, but this is not why I'm here. This is not why I'm out here to serve. I'm out here to serve the Lord, not just to have nice things for myself. And I need to realize that it's a self-sacrificing I need to give. Someone calls me in the night, I need to go see them. I need to go early in the morning to have prayer time with men. I need to do those things that are not selfies for them. And then he also says in verses 9 and 10, he talks about this self-sacrificing further. He says, "You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be burdened to you, we preach to you the gospel of God." He did not want to be a burden to the people. He did not want to be a burden to those he shared the gospel with, trying to get them to do something for him or to tell them they have to support him or whatever the case might be. And then he says in verse 10, "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." One of the things that unsaved people do before they're going to listen to you is they're going to watch your life. How do you live? A person who just comes in and starts preaching the gospel right away, people are going to wait and see. Now wait, what kind of a person is this? We have people who would come around all the time in Fiji, and they'd come in and they'd start preaching or going on talking to people about the gospel or whatever other religion they might have. But people kind of wait to see, what kind of person are you? And if they see a flaw, if they see something wrong, they're going to say, "I don't want anything to do with your message." That's why it takes so long in many places for missionaries to do any real good work, because it takes that time to build a relationship. If you want people to hear you, if you want people to listen to what you have to say about the gospel, you need to build a relationship of a life that is, as Paul says here, he says, devoutly, justly, blamelessly, how we need to be a good example to those who are around us. Could you say that you're like that? You know, the old saying is true. It's not what you say, but what you do that I hear the loudest. What you do speaks so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. And we need to make sure that our lives fit our words. And then in verses 11 and 12, he talks about the fact of being like a father. Today's Father's Day. We have some fathers here. What is it to be a father? How should we be fathers? I look back on my years of being a father. Our oldest son, Timothy, will be 34 this year. And so we've had 34 years of being parents. And I look back over those 34 years and I think, boy, I sure did make a lot of mistakes and a lot of things I could have wished I had to do over and change them. You can't do that, of course. But the father's responsibility is very great. What does he say here? He says there are basically three things that a father needs to do. Exhort, which basically means to give instructions and to help. The word there, exhort, means to go alongside. And it's the idea of helping someone learn something and to do something. I've had some people who, as they as I'd work with them, he'd say to me, "Okay, go do that." And I would think, do that? I don't know. I don't have a clue about what to do. But he expected me to figure it out, so I had to go figure it out. I thought, boy, sure, it'd be a lot easier if he'd come and show me how to do it. And then those who came along and said, "Now here's how you do it, this way, try this and that." Then it was easier. That's what a father needs to do, exhort. It's like he's coming alongside to say, "Now this is the way to do it, and I'll show you." That's the exhortation. And then he also says here, "We encouraged you," or comforted you, as the older King James says, but to encourage you. As they do it, you encourage them, and they do something, say, "That's good, keep it up, you can do it, go on, keep going," you know, and helping them. And then he also says to charge you. The word charge there has the idea of a reminder, or of a, actually the word comes from the same word that means to witness. And it's like you look at them and say, "That's it, you're doing it right, keep on doing it, yes, that's what I told you, keep going, keep going. So as a father would do that with his children, so we need to do that with those who come to know the Lord, whom we have an opportunity to disciple. Discipleship is a very important part. Sometimes we think we get people saved, people come to know the Lord, and okay, good, and we let them go. Sometimes we had preachers who came to Fiji, and they'd have a service, and they'd share the gospel. Who wants to be saved? Who wants to trust the Lord? And they'd raise their hands. They'd say, praise the Lord, and they'd pray for them. Say, good, we had all these people saved. And then they'd walk away, and nothing else. What do you do with it? It's of no use. They need to learn to grow and find out their needs as a new believer. And so our goal in our sharing the gospel is for people to walk worthy of God, as he says there in verse 12. And so as a father, we have the responsibility to encourage our children, and as spiritual fathers, to encourage and help our spiritual children along. And then finally, in verse 13, he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The foundation of the gospel, of course, is the word of God. It's the word of God that changes lives. I often try to think it's my words. I can convince this person. I've got all the arguments. Look, you got to do this, you got to think that, da, 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 right down the line. But then I realize that's not going to make any difference. My arguments are of no use for their eternal life. I need to share the word of God with them. There's no argument against the word of God. There is argument against my arguments. My arguments aren't very good, really. But the word of God, quoting scripture, using the word of God in the lives of people, is where the difference comes. Never be ashamed of sharing the word of God. Never back down from that. Using the word of God is where salvation comes from. It's through the word of God, as we read in Romans chapter 10. It's the word of God and faith in the word of God that brings salvation. One of the interesting things that takes place when you go, especially to another land, to another culture, is that when you share the gospel with them, or you share the word of God, they'll say, well, that's what you Americans think, or that's what you white folk think, or whatever the case might be. That's your idea, but our idea is this. I have to say to them, no, that's not American. That's not us people. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God is for everyone, all classes and races of people. There's no distinction. That's for you. And people often say, well, you teach us how, one of the things is you teach us how to train our children, but that's how Americans do it, but we do it differently here. I say, no, that's not how Americans do it. They don't do a very good job of it for the most part. So this is what the Word of God says, and this is how you need to take it. It's the Word of God that makes the difference. It's the Word of God that's going to make the change. Never back off from what the Word of God says. God has given us all the Word of God. He's given us the gospel. He's given that to share with those around us. Are you willing to take it? Don't be afraid of it. To share the gospel with others with the right attitude, right motives, and the word of God, using the word of God to see the lives of people changed. And God will work, and God will do it. And we thank you for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we give you thanks today for your blessings and your goodness, especially for the gospel that you've given. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, who came to this earth so many years ago, yet came for the very purpose of sharing the gospel with us, of sharing eternal life, of giving us hope, giving us forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone here who does not know you as their own Savior, that you would do that great work in their hearts. They would come to trust in you. And help us each one as your people to be faithful, to be bold, to realize the importance of the gospel, that we would share it with others in the right way. We commit our time now to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.